Welcome back. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Those who are just joining us, this is our second session on Sunday here at Portland Bible Church, currently meeting at our house in Vancouver, Washington. And so our first service is at 10 o'clock, and we just took a little break. I had some wonderful food out here. I'm trying to entice some of you who don't get over here. So we're going to have a picnic on the 8th of August. So if you can make it for the first or second service, after the second service, we're going to have a picnic. We got a big backyard out here. We're going to grill some burgers and just have a great time of fellowship. So if you can join us or would like to, just give me a call. Let us know so we can get a count. And if you want to bring something, just let us know what you're going to bring. So thank you all for joining with us. And our services again, second service, 11:15 right now. And on Wednesday, Judy Glennie, my wife, has Bible study here in 1 John for the ladies. So if the ladies can get over here, she's got quite a few that are attending. And one thing I mentioned about 1 John, you can jump in anywhere because John goes around and around in 1 John. And he says it many times, the same thing. So there's no late start in 1 John. You can just get in there. And I think you're in what, chapter 4? 5. Chapter 5 now, so she's finishing up 1 John, so you can still get on board. Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house, and then on Thursday we have our Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we're doing a leadership special. We're going through the great leaders of the Old Testament, starting with Abel all the way down through Noah, and then, of course, going through the kings, Saul, David, Solomon, and the kings of the divided kingdom, and we discover that not many of them really did a good job. So we're going to look at mostly the good kings and what failings they had, and then some of the kings who did very poorly and what they did very poorly. So we're going to look at the leadership special on Thursday. Come and join us if you can, or listen online as well. I think that's it. Oh, yeah, and I need to keep mentioning one more time. Won't bother you after this, but if you're interested, the interview that Judy did with David Schultz, Engaging the Truth Ministries, it was on last Sunday night at 5 o'clock, but they have it in the archives. So you can go to the website, KKHT.com. Go to the program section, the program guide, Sunday, and then it has Engaging the Truth, and it has Judy's interview with Dave Schultz. That was the interview she did dealing with our son and the transgender issue, and her book, which was Mom, I'm a Girl. And so that's something that really needs to be out there, at least recommend it for other people. If you haven't got that book, give us a call and we'll get one of those out to you as well. It's our custom again to take a few moments for silent prayer. The beginning of each class, in preparation for our study, we need to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, if we name, cite, agree with God that it's a sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, picking up the ones we've forgotten or didn't know about. Then we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study in this second session, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the plan that we have been entered into by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. What an honor it is to serve you, to understand how you have done everything in terms of creation and brought us to this point. We look forward to the marvelous future that you have planned for all of us who've believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. We thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for the marvels of creation that we can enjoy in this life. We look forward to the splendor of that kingdom when your Son, Jesus Christ, will be ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we continue our study during this church age in which we find ourselves, we recognize that your Son, Jesus Christ, is at your right hand and intercedes for us on behalf of us when we sin, so that we might continue to have a fellowship reinstatement throughout all of our lives and in preparation as we study your word for all those things that you have for us in the future. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in the second session, momentarily, to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2. Hebrews 7, 2. In our first service today, we had the communion memorial, and so we started in Hebrews 7, but we didn't get very far, and so we're going to continue our study. We mentioned the fact last week that we're going to be looking at spiritual giving and the tithe as being differentiated from spiritual giving, and we have a study, so if you want, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, go to the doctrine section, and you're looking there for giving. Biblical, I guess it's under B, right? Biblical giving and tithing. So you can look at that because we're going to look at those notes. You have all the notes and the verses, and so we'll discuss that in this second session. But as a lead-in, we're taking this out of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is all about the priesthood of Jesus Christ as compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. And so if we had to say the title of this chapter would be the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But within this, of course, he deals with the Old Testament law. He deals with the tithe. So some would say, well, this is the chapter on tithing because that we have that in this chapter. In fact, it's the only place that we find it in the New Testament other than several places in the Gospels in Matthew and Luke. So we're going to take a look at that. Picking up the verses again, we'll run through these two because some people are just joining us. Chapter 7, 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. That's all found in Genesis chapter 14. If you want to go back and take a look at it, we've already discussed and gone through those passages. To whom, that is Melchizedek, also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all. And they've added in the New American Standard spoils because obviously he didn't give him everything that he possessed, his entire wealth. He gave him what he had at the time and a tenth of that from the combat, the booty or the spoils of the victory of fighting against the four kings who had come from the Euphrates area and come to attack the cities in the area of the Dead Sea now, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. This was, of course, before those cities had gone totally crazy in their sexual perversion, but at this time they were still under the authority and rulership of the king of Salem named, at least in his title, Melchizedek. We believe that was Shem. And so then we stop at this point and have a parenthetical break, and so we're going to just run through that quickly, and then we'll come back and continue the tithe. It says here, was first of all, so we kind of, I put a little bracket around this right there where it says, was first of all, because this is information for the Hebrew people that are Christians now, but perhaps hadn't studied much of the Old Testament, certainly not Genesis 14. Also for those of us Gentiles who aren't as familiar with the Old Testament. We have mentioned the fact that the Old Testament is critical to our understanding of the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. So the parenthetical phrase starts here, was first of all, by the translation, that is regarding his name, King of Righteousness. So that's his name, Melchizedek. Then King of Salem, which is King of Peace. And so again, he gives the translation of these because Salem comes from the Hebrew Shalom, which means peace. And of course, later the name of the city, Shalom, became Jerusalem, and that was City of Peace. And then it continues really in verse 3, so there's no break here. They have a period in the New American Standard, but in the original Greek, there's no period. It simply says, would be a comma, basically, without father, without mother, without genealogy. And so, obviously, we're going to deal with that, and that means there's no genealogy recorded. Doesn't mean he didn't have a father and mother. Some people say, well, see, the Bible's ridiculous. I mean, says that he's must be Jesus Christ because he has no father or mother. Well, first of all, Jesus had a father and a mother. His father, not genetically, God was his father, but his mother was Mary genetically. So Jesus, it doesn't refer to him. It refers to eternality of the title of Melchizedek. He retains it forever. We even mentioned the fact that presidents, even past presidents, are always referred to as presidents. Pastors are always pastors. When we go before the Lord, we'll still be pastors. And so many titles continue on into eternity with our resurrection body. In fact, some of the rewards in eternity, particularly at the judgment seat of Christ, will be based on what our title and function was. Pastors receive particular rewards if they've done a good job, and of course, minus those rewards if they fail. At any rate, we have here, without genealogy, basically nothing listed of him. He comes into the human, into the scene without any background. We don't know who his parents were, unless we know that it was Shem, and then his father was Noah and Mrs. Noah. And so that would be his parentage, but no one knows for certain. That is the tradition of the rabbis. And then it says, neither have beginning of days nor end. Obviously, that would be, must be Jesus Christ, because he has no beginning of days. He's eternal. And so the idea of a theophany here, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The trouble with that reasoning, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, is that he was a human king ruling on earth. Jesus did not come to rule on earth until the millennial kingdom in the future. And he came in the incarnation through the virgin birth. So he was not a king, so humanly speaking, on earth during this time. Makes no sense at all. So what does it mean, neither beginning days or end of days? Well, in terms of this, he is going to have a resurrection body. There's no date listed for his birth or his parentage. And of course, he will live on in resurrection body forever. So no ending of days for this individual. So someone may say, well, how about us? Do we have an end of days? We do not. We may die physically. Of course, the rapture could take us out before death, but we're going to live forever. And so we have resurrection. So we are going to live forever. So there's no end of days for us either. That's what it's speaking about here. And no beginning, referring to the fact that we have no genealogical record. But he's made like the Son of God. Here's the second declarative part that indicates it's not a theophany. He is not the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. It says made like the Son of God in that sense. And then, of course, it continues, and that's the end of the parenthetical break. And then it says, he abides as a priest forever. That goes all the way back to the one to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all. He, that is Melchizedek, abides a priest forever. Everything after was first of all the way down to the Son of God, parenthetical phrase. So that begins these two verses, and we can kind of come back and take a look at those as we look at it next week when we pick it up there and continue on into verses 4 and following, where it speaks about the idea of the Levitical priesthood and the patriarchs there. Well, we'll talk about that later, but I wanted to go ahead and continue our study of the biblical giving and tithing. So if you've had time to pull that up from the website, some of us, of course, have a copy here, and I put this together. And so the first principle, we've got to divide it up into basically seven principles. Seven principles of spiritual giving or biblical giving and tithing. The reason we put them together is because sometimes people cause tithing to be considered as spiritual giving or grace giving. It is not. It never was. It is never intended to be. Now, I know it's confusing, and the reason it's confusing is because in Israel, they were under God as their king. They did not have a human king until they begged for a king like other nations. And then Samuel allowed Saul to be anointed as the king. And so at that point, they had a human king, but nevertheless, they still received the leadership of the priesthood, and the priests in Israel were the administrators of the system of justice and the administration of the state, and also the spiritual leaders. So I've often said they wore two hats. They had their spiritual hat, which was the fact that they functioned in the temple and the worship that was part of the system under Moses in the tabernacle, and they also were the leadership and even performed the judicial acts in terms of the court system. And so in terms of the tithe, they received that information or the tithe, they receive that for their administrative function. However, above and beyond the tithe was the spiritual or free will offering. So we looked at the first principle, giving in the Old Testament was grace giving or free will giving, just as in the New Testament. Many people do not understand that. It's often taught that the Old Testament giving was tithing. It was not. The principle of Old Testament giving is found in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. We looked at that last time. And again, this particular principle, interestingly enough, is restated in the New Testament. In other words, it's quoted in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 13. Other passages that describe free will giving in the Old Testament include the following. We noted Leviticus 16, 22, 18, and 23, 37, and 38, and Deuteronomy 16, 17. Those passages are all at the website in the study, Biblical Giving and Tithing. And point D of the first principle, these free will offerings, or sometimes called votive offerings, they were given if you had given a vow to give certain amount of money. And of course, or whatever it was, you might have given chickens or whatever you gave. You could have given an animal for sacrifice. And it was something that you said, I'm going to do that. And that was a vow that you made. It was still a free will offering, but it had to do with making a vow. Then there were simply free will offerings, no vow. You just decided to give and you gave. And so these are mentioned, of course, in addition, in Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 6, and 2 Chronicles 31, 12. Did we go through that? It says here that's where we ended last time. We might just take a look at that as we go through and finish this first principle. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 5 and 6. Deuteronomy is the last book of the first five books of Moses. And so in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 and 6, we read this. And there you shall bring your burnt offering, your sacrifice, your tithe, the contributions of your hand, your votive offerings. The votive offerings were the free will offerings made with a vow, and your free will offerings. Notice, free will offerings are separate from the tithe, the contributions of your hand. Of course, that could be either free will or part of the sacrifice offering that you made, which was basically part of the system of the tithing with regard to the feast. The second tithe, as we're going to see, was for the feast days in Israel. They were, as it were, we would call them national holidays. And just like our July 4th, they had something like Hanukkah. They had the seven major feasts, also added to it, Purim and Hanukkah. Hanukkah was kind of like our July 4th. It was their victory over Antiochus Epiphanes IV by the Maccabees during the intertestamental period in 165 BC. And so we have this system going all through the Old Testament, and they have all these different things. For the firstborn of your herd and the flock. And so you have the fact that the free will offerings were from their substance, whatever it was, verses 5 and 6. And, I missed 5, didn't I? Okay. Well, verse 5, but you shall seek the Lord at the place where the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. So you would present these things, whether they were tithes, offerings of votive free will, or just general free will offerings, or the second tithe, which was for the festival occasions and national holidays. All of these things were to be given at the site of the temple, or before that, the tabernacle. That was the place where both the spiritual offerings, free will offerings, were given, and the taxation was taken. So the second principle then, the giving in the Bible is always to be done without necessity and with a cheerful heart. In this dispensation, that is where we live, what's called the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, believers are to give generously, obviously. Let each one give just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This idea of necessity or compulsion has to do with some system of law, like 10% or any percentage, 20%. Any percent is not free will giving and is not part of the idea of giving as under compulsion, so we don't want to do that. We have already talked about 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 11, so let's go over and see that. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Now here he's talking about giving, and he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. That verges on being a votive offering, but they were still free will offerings, even the votive offering. But again, there is no such thing as a votive offering in the New Testament. It simply says that they had promised to give, and I guess it verges on being a vow, but we would not call it a vow because that's an Old Testament system tax. Free will gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. This means the way you give is the way you will receive, and the Lord gives the seed to plant. You plant the seed and you receive the harvest. And he says, let each one do just as he purposed in his own heart. There's our verse, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then he continues, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Here the good deeds are in particular generous free will giving. And then he quotes the Old Testament, as it is written, he who scatters abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for your free will giving. The word liberality means free will giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And this is the ministry of service, again, that these individuals in Corinth are to give with regard to other churches who are in need during that time. It's free will giving. And then the second point under this second principle, the time of giving is, at least for missions. Now we have this in 1 Corinthians with regard to missions. So we often say we should give on the first day of the week. Of course, you can give any time. There's no particular specification. But in the New Testament, when the missionaries came or when they were collecting gifts, grace giving for missionaries, it was usually done in the local church on the first day of the week. And so this is where we find that in 1 Corinthians. So I put in the note, the time of giving, at least for missions, probably any other giving as well, is described as being collected on the first day of the week as God has prospered each believer, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. The third principle then addresses the fact that neither of these, the Old Testament free will giving or the New Testament free will giving, neither of these mentions tithing, except as in addition to free will offering. We already saw that over in Deuteronomy 12, where we had tithing mentioned and free will and votive offerings as being separate in Deuteronomy 12. And these continued on in 6 through 18 of Deuteronomy 12. We see it elsewhere. We might just look at one more of these Old Testament passages. Let's go to Numbers 18. Numbers 18. A lot of people don't do much in the book of Numbers. It's a difficult book, but it is important. It's part of the Old Testament, part of our understanding. So Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Now here it speaks of the sons of Levi. So Numbers 18:21, and to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. Twofold. We have the spiritual teaching and offering of sacrifice. We also have the judgment system and the administration of the affairs of state. And the sons of Israel shall not come near to the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be the people's statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they will have no inheritance. So they receive the tithe because they don't get an inheritance. Now the inheritance, of course, is the land. Nothing spiritual about having the land. If you inherit the land, obviously today we even pay taxes on property in many states and places. And so they didn't have property, so they received a tithe in place of a land or a piece of property. And so that was their inheritance. Again, nothing spiritual about having land. They just didn't have any, so they received the tithe as tax for the land that they did not have in this case. And so it says here, for the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. So we have this, and of course this continues all the way down through verse 29. Look at verse 26. Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. So they had to pay a tax too. So just because you receive from the Lord, in this case, through the tithing system, even the people who were the Levites, they had to pay a tithe as well, which was the tax. And you shall offer, and your offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor or the full produce of the wine vat. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you will give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. So basically the priests at that time, whoever had the office of priest, Aaron was the first and then his sons, they would receive that tithe again as basically the high priest that we're talking about over in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll get to that next week. And so it says, and out of your gifts you shall present every offering due to the Lord from the best of them, the sacred part of them. Verse 30, and when you say to them, when you have offered from the best of it, then the rest shall be reckoned to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor and as for the product of the wine vat. And so whatever's left over ended up going again to the priests. And so that was the overage, and so they had sometimes an additional benefit. So we see then this difference then in the two mentions that we've seen, Deuteronomy 12, and also we see it in, let's see, one more. We'll go to Deuteronomy 14. That was another passage. They all say basically the same thing because they include free will offering as well. So in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14:22, and here it says, you shall surely tithe of all the produce from what you have, which comes out of the field every year, and you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain. Now what this ends up, and we'll see this in a later point, this is the second tithe, and this is the tax that was on the people of Israel for the festival days. And it was interesting that you'll see here that they get to eat. So the second tithe was not just given away and that was the end of it. You got to enjoy that because you went to the feast. It's kind of like the government providing, I don't know, a fireworks display. Maybe that's a weak illustration, but where does that money come from? Well, sometimes it's free will offering. Otherwise, it comes from government revenue or highways or anything else, and you get to enjoy that. But here they got to eat of the produce that they gave as income tax, and they enjoyed that on the festival occasions, those seven major feasts, plus Purim and Hanukkah. And so then it talks about the new wine, your oil, and your firstborn of the herd of your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Under a theocracy, God is the king. Keep that in mind. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring, that is the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chose to set his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money. In other words, you can send in a contribution here, but it's not really a contribution. It's for those festival days and the feast that will be given during that time. And bind the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord shall choose for you. And you shall spend the money for whatever you desire. Now, this is the second tithe. And yet you can enjoy what you give, but that money is designated as tax for the national holiday. So it's kind of like you can celebrate it at your own place or at the place designated that you have. And it says that you can enjoy whatever it is, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town. For doing it at the local level, for he has no portion of the inheritance among you. And then the next one we'll come to in verse 28, we'll see later, in the every third year you shall give a tithe of your produce in that year, and it shall be deposited in your town. And in verse 29 it says this is for the individuals who are less fortunate, the orphans and the widows in your town, and they shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work in the hand of the hand which you do. So we have then this concept of the fact that this giving is not mentioned in the first two, principle one and two. So we say neither of the first two principles mentioned tithing except in addition to free will offering. And then here I listed the definition, of course, of the tithe. Is derived, the word tithe is derived from middle and originally from Old English, and it means a tenth or 10%. We're kind of stuck with the word tithe, so it almost has a spiritual meaning when people say, ooh, the tithe. It's just 10%. It's a 10% income tax of what you have. And, of course, a second tithe every year was given for the feasts and national holidays, which, of course, commemorated the work that God had provided. Passover, we've already noted, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then we have Pentecost, and then trumpets, atonement, tabernacle, and in addition, Purim and Hanukkah, national holidays. Yes, they commemorated God, because it's a theophany and God is the king. And that's where people get confused. So we have the Hebrew here from this, and that ma'aseh, which simply means a tenth. That's exactly what we find in Genesis 14, 20, where Abraham gave a tenth of the booty. And then we see the New Testament. Notice that we find it only in Hebrews and some corroborating words that are from the same root, dekatas, which means a tithe or a tenth, and then the verb dekatao, and then we have apo dekatao, which means to give a tithe. So we have the verb form, to pay a tithe, to give or collect a tithe, and then in Luke also we have the same concept. So these are the words that we find, but notice again, we only find them in two passages, basically, in the Gospels. All the rest of the other seven are found in the book of Hebrews. Point B, Old Testament tithing was a form of taxation imposed upon both Hebrew believers and Hebrew and Gentile unbelievers. So everybody paid the tithe. If it were spiritual giving, then everybody wouldn't pay it because they say, well, we don't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you live there, you paid the tithe, just as we pay the tithe. Although sometimes we have illegal aliens, and they get away with not paying tax because they're not citizens. But if you were a citizen of Israel, whether you were a Hebrew or a Gentile living there, you paid your tax. You paid the tithe. And we see this in 1 Samuel. We also see it in Malachi 3:10. Although Malachi 3:10 speaks of the fact that there was a storehouse, but actually it's the room designated for all the giving, the taxation, and also spiritual giving in Malachi. We might go to 1 Samuel and check that out. 1 Samuel 8. First Samuel 8, verse 15 and 17. And here it says, and he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards. Who's this? The king. The king will take a tenth and give it to his officers and to his servants. this is the tenth that goes for income tax. This is now in the time of the kings. And so it's speaking about the fact that the people of Israel said, oh, we want a king like other people. That's what chapter 8, we want a king. And so he appointed judges, that is, Samuel did. But eventually in verse 5 it says, now appoint a king for us to judge us like other nations. And of course, Samuel then was going to tell them and explain that God said, he's going to take the tenth. The tenth that used to go to the Levites, the king will now take. So all giving would be spiritual giving to the Levites. And so that's what we see. And give it to the officers and their servants. He will also take male servant, female servant, and the best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work and eventually for the military. And he will take a tenth of your flocks. And then you will cry out in that day because the king whom you've chosen for yourself, but not the Lord, will answer you in that day. So the Lord says, okay, you want a king? You're going to have to answer to him. And he may not do what you like the Lord would deliver you. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, no, but there shall be a king over us. That is, and of course, he talks about the fact that they have not rejected Samuel, but they rejected the Lord because they wanted a human king. And they said here in verse 20, that we may also be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. Oh, yeah, sounds great. The king goes out. But where do you think the army came from? You're going to be conscripted to be part of the military who will go out to fight under the king. Always sounds like a good idea. Oh, this will be great. It's kind of like people today say, oh, the government will take care of me. Yeah, but who's the government? We're the government. At least we used to be. Somehow the government seems to forget that we, the people, are the government. And they think that they're a king like the kings of old who didn't care what the people thought. And so we have sadly moved into that kind of a scenario, even in our own country, where it's not what the people want or the people think anymore, but rather what the king wants. And that's what Samuel's saying. Oh, the government will provide everything. Oh, the king will go out before us in battle. And of course, they're going to end up paying a tenth for the armies, and they're going to send their daughters and sons into these combat situations. Well, there we have it, and that's just in this particular section. Might go over, we talked about, first Samuel, verse 17, yeah, we looked at that. And then, of course, Malachi 3. We better look at Malachi, and the reason, because this is the one where people camp out in the dispensation of the church and say, we should give a tithe because here it is. Remember, this is still in the Old Testament. It's in Malachi. We can't appropriate that necessarily because it's part of the Mosaic Covenant. And so here it talks about in 3:10, it talks about the all these things that deal with keeping the statutes and all this. And then it says in verse 8, will you rob God, who's the king? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. Notice there's tithes and contributions. Contributions would be everything from things that were pertinent as part of the tithe for the yearly festivals, but more often the contributions had to do with free will offerings and votive offerings. So we see both tithes and offerings, sometimes it's translated, and that would be free will offerings. And so they've robbed God of the tithe or the tax for the government of Israel and also for the free will. You are cursed with a curse and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Not just the believers, but the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Some have suggested this word is a little bit misleading because this has to do with the temple, which was the place where they stored this. And there was a place there, a room called the treasury, just like we have a federal treasury. And that's where the gold and silver supposedly are that back our dollars. Well, at least they used to. At any rate, they had a treasury where all this was stored, whether it be spiritual giving or the tithe, which was for the government. It was all kept in one place. It was kept in the tabernacle, in the temple here, because we're in the time of the end of the Old Testament. And it says, behold, you take this, and he says, test me, and others pay your tax. Say this, Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. And again, pay your taxes, yes, Jesus said the same thing, render unto Caesar the things that are to Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God. Now we're no longer under a theocracy in Malachi. We have a king, so they have the tithe for the administration of the government of Israel, and they have the contributions, which are free will. And both are essential. Giving is essential for the work of the tabernacle and later the temple, and the tithe for the government. And so we have it here as well. So this is the third point. Once again, neither of the first two principles, Old Testament spiritual giving or church age giving, mentions tithing except in combination with votive or free will offerings. And we know that votive offerings were also free will. So I close this principle with tithing was never free will or grace giving, period. Number four, the Bible sets the precedent for the tithe as income tax. The first mention of the tithe is found, of course, in Genesis 14:20, when Abram paid a tax on the spoils of his victory over the five kings. We've studied and read that. Okay? And here it says, Abram paid this tax to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, later known as Jerusalem, apparently was the local seat of government. Okay? But he was also a priest of the God Most High. So he was a king of a place, but he was also a king of righteousness, and that is a righteous king, and he was also high priest. And he carried that priesthood all the way from Adam down through the Old Testament patriarchs, up through Noah, through the flood, but they were never mentioned as priests until now. First mention ever of a priest. But I suspect that all through the Old Testament saints going back before the flood, they were all priests. And of course, the last one was Shem. And so that indicates that the patriarchs were high priests. Shem, known here, I believe, as Melchizedek, received a tax on the land and the spoils, in this case, of victory. Some have suggested that Abraham gave this as free will offering, and therefore they co-opt this passage into the New Testament. It doesn't say it was free will. It simply says he gave it. And it doesn't say how he gave it or why he gave it. We understand it as what it would be later under the system of the Levitical giving, and that is as tax. Principle number five, the Bible lays out the system of taxing or tithing for Israel in the Mosaic Covenant. We've already noted the tithe was used for the administration of the nation of Israel under a theocracy. What is a theocracy? Theos in Greek means God, and then the rule by God. A theocracy is God ruled. And so that was it. B, the tribe of Levi made up the administrative staff of the government as well as the spiritual leadership of the nation. We see those passages as well. The tithe under the Mosaic law and the Levitical system was brought into the treasury or the store and stored in the place of worship, which was the tabernacle. Later on, we see that there was a specific room designated where this was to be kept. And we mentioned it again in Malachi 3. D, the tithe is described as part of King Hezekiah's national reformation. And so in 2 Chronicles, after the Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity, they instituted again the collection and the storage of the tithe. Let's look at Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles. We'll be studying Hezekiah eventually under our kings of Israel. He was one of the great kings of Israel. Josiah, Hezekiah, and King David, the three greatest kings, I believe, in Israel. And so in 2 Chronicles, basically towards the end, if I can get there, 2 Chronicles 31, really this entire section all the way down to verse 19, we won't read all of it, but it says here in verse 2, Hezekiah, so I'm in 2 Chronicles 31, 2, Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. And then he says he also apportioned the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, for the morning offerings, and so forth. And he says the new moons and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of Moses. That would be the second tithe that we already noted. And so it says, and he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem, not just the believers, all the people, to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now, the law includes more than Codex 2. Codex 2 is the spiritual law code. The priest administered that, the sacrificial system, all of those things that were part of worship. But they were to administer the law. That's also Codex 1, the Ten Commandments. That's also Codex 3, the judicial system, the moral code of Israel. They were to administer and devote themselves to the law. And as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits and so forth, and also they brought in abundance the tithe of all. And the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, all of them, also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord God in the place they came in heaps. Now notice verse 12. And they faithfully brought in, here it is, they brought in contributions and the tithe and the consecrated things. So we have contributions, free will offerings, consecrated things, that would include the votive free will offering, and the tithes. And Coniah, the Levite, was the officer in charge, the administrative officer in charge of them, and his brother Shemaiah was second. And then it lists all the people who were involved. Verse 14, and Koteh, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the, listen, free will offerings of God, to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most high things. And so we have this going all the way down to verse 19, the sons of Aaron the priest, who were in the pasture lands and in the cities, and in each and every city were several men who were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to everyone genealogically enrolled among the Levites and so forth. And so we have this specific passage, which we have Hezekiah reinstating this. And then after they return from the captivity, we also see in Nehemiah 14, might as well look at it, we're running a little short on time. Nehemiah 13:4. Again, it goes all the way down through 14. We won't read it all, but in verse 4, now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly, under Hezekiah, before, you see, they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utilities, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the contributions for the priests. This is 434 B.C., obviously, and when this is written, I believe. That may be off there, I'm sorry. But during that, at that time, I was not in Jerusalem for, let's see, okay, I think that's all I needed there. Let's go down to verse 12. All, notice the word all, Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and all into the storehouses. So apparently there were these, and these individuals were in charge of all of these things. Well, that gets us through this taxation. And then we want to look at point six, and we'll cover that next week when we come back. You can read it. You have the outline there available at the website under Biblical Giving and Tithing. Point six, or principle six, there were three specific tithes which were part of the Mosaic Law. We'll talk about those next time. We've mentioned them in part, and then we'll finish up with the seventh point. Tithing is biblical taxation. Grace giving was always over and above the tithe. Well, that gives us kind of an overview, many passages there to discuss, and so we'll come back. Again, we're working on Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 3, and we digress to look at this study on spiritual or biblical giving in the tithe. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity of studying these principles. We recognize that some of these have been misconstrued by some of our colleagues. Nevertheless, we recognize that we must go back to your word and understand the tithe and circumcision and all of the sacrificial system that was part of the Mosaic covenant and even circumcision, which predated it from the time of Abraham. And even the tithe as income tax predated the Aaronic priesthood and the tithe in Israel, going all the way back to the time just after the flood in the time of Melchizedek and Abraham when he paid a tithe. We thank you for this understanding that we have, and we understand that all our giving is to be done freely as unto you, as we purpose in our own heart, without any system of legalism, without any percentage, just as the widow who had two mites gave it all to the Lord. You want to give everything to the Lord? 100%, 50%, 20%, 10%? It's up to you. It's not a percentage. It is whatever you determine in your heart, cheerfully as unto the Lord. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray that any person here, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, will turn to you now and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, mine, yours, everyone's. And because he did, your sins have been forgiven. You have eternal life simply by thanking the Lord, that is, believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can do it right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. Prayer is not what saves, but you might tell the Father in response to your belief that you're believing in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Won't you do it before you leave today? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you again for this opportunity to study your word, Father. May your glory be a blessing to us who have studied and retained and applied these principles. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.